And I'll take a look at a couple of passages of Scripture this morning. They may seem like they contradict, but they do not. First one is Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That's right after Psalms and then Proverbs. And then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. There's nothing new. And yet we turn to the New Testament, a couple thousand years later, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you're a child of God, and if you stay close to Jesus, life is always new. It keeps the newness on it. And yet the man said in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun. Somebody says, look at this, this is new. No, it's happened before. You just don't know history. They both can be accurate. I want to talk about nothing new in the church in one sense, and yet things can be new in the church. I want to talk about 800 years approximately before Jesus came. We're going to look at the people of God. We're going to look at the false prophets, the good prophets. Then we're going to go to Christ when he walked the earth. We're going to see the same thing that happened 800 years earlier. False prophets and a good prophet. Then we're going to come to the day in which we live. And it's as it was in the days of Christ. Nothing new in the spiritual world. There was false Christ, false prophets, back in the days of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. And there were true prophets. When Jesus walked the earth, he had the same false prophets, false teachers. And yet there was Christ. And now we fast forward 2,000 years plus, and here we are. And we have the same thing that happened under Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. We have the same thing that happened at the time of Christ. And here we are today, nothing new. We have our false teachers, our false prophets, and we have those that are contending for the faith. Nothing new. That which has been, it is still here. I want to begin with one of the prophets and show you this prophet by the name of Ezekiel. Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah were approximately 600-700 years before Jesus came. They were rather contemporaries. And yet Ezekiel, if you look at what the true prophet was preaching and was troubling the preacher, it was two things. One was the people who were claiming to be God's children were getting away from God. And he was crying out to them, come on, don't do that. You get back to serving God. And then he pointed to part of the reason why they were getting away. They were being deceived because of false teachers and false prophets. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 13, if you would please turn there. I want to show you what happened then, happened in Christ's day, and is happening in our day. Nothing new under the sun in that sense. In Ezekiel chapter 13, I hear a few pages flipping. You're good. You found it quick. Ezekiel chapter 13. Looking at verse 10, or verse 1, let's start at verse 1. I want you to see what the true prophet was bothered about. And the word of the Lord came unto me, that be Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Hear ye what the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit. They haven't seen nothing. They're getting up and preaching stuff out of their own deceptive heart. And he said, I want you to tell the people, these false prophets haven't seen anything. Their hearts, they may say, Oh, I know my heart. No, you don't know your heart. And you're prophesying out of your own spirit, and you haven't really seen right. He said, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. He said, let me tell you what's wrong with these prophets. They've seen vanity. They've seen emptiness. And lying divination saying, the Lord saith. And then they're saying, here's what God's saying. He said, God's not saying that. And the Lord hath not sent them. And they have not made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have not you spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord say that albeit. He said, I didn't send those guys. And they're representing me. But I'm telling you, they're not from me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity, this junk, this emptiness you're preaching. Because ye have spoken vanity, and you've seen lies, therefore, behold, I'm against you, saith the Lord God. And my hand shall... And listen, these were prophets. They weren't saying we're representing Baal. They were saying that we represent Jehovah. And yet, they weren't representing Jehovah. And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see this empty junk, their vanities, and that divine lies, and shall not be in the assembly. And so basically, God is coming to Ezekiel and saying, Ezekiel, yeah, the people are gone away, but it's some of the junk and some of the vanity and the emptiness that they're being fed, and it's not good. He said in verse 10, Because even they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, everything's wonderful, peace. And he said, there was no peace. There was destruction that was coming down the road. They were getting ready to go into captivity. And Ezekiel the prophet and Jeremiah the prophet and Isaiah the prophet was saying, get back and get right with God or captivity is coming. And these other prophets, they weren't saying that. They said, no, God's good. God loves you. Everything's going to be fine. They didn't hear from God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace. There's no peace. Now I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. He had the same problem. Back up to the book of Isaiah. These were contemporaries, give or take 10, 20 years. And we come to Isaiah. And Isaiah was a prophet. And he was a prophet that was, we're going to read, he was being challenged on the way he was preaching. And Isaiah is defending himself and he is rebuking the false prophets, just like God was rebuking the false prophets to Ezekiel. Isaiah is defending his manner in which he preached, and we're going to see how he preached and what mode he preached, and we're going to see how the false prophets were making fun of Isaiah the way he preached and claiming they had it right, and Isaiah was saying, no, you don't have it right. This is how you are to preach. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 28. And in fact, if you look at verse 9, Isaiah knows he's being challenged on the right way to preach and the wrong way to preach. And he says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. He's talking about the person who's going to understand God has got to be like a child. You can't be the baby, you got to be a child. And even Jesus said, except you be converted and become as children, you shall in no way or wise enter into the kingdom of God. Now, just before he says this, Isaiah is coming down on the false prophets. That's in verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink and are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. Now, it doesn't literally mean that they were drunken, but they were drunk on the world. When he accuses them of adultery, it means they had forsaken God as their groom and had gone to the world and were married to the world. And you can put the alcohol in if you want to, but it's more of a figure of speech that they are drunk with the world and drunk with they were intoxicated with loving this world, and it became more important than God and serving God. And Isaiah tells them that they're drunk and swallowed up of wine, and they're out of the way in strong drink, and they err in vision. What they're preaching and saying the way to go, it's wrong. And they're not seeing judgment right. They don't know right from wrong. And he says, what they are giving, our tables are full of vomit and filthiness. He said, what they're giving out and for people to eat is equivalent to vomit. I didn't say it. God said it. And then Isaiah says, let me tell you how you're supposed to preach. Because what they've been preaching is wrong. But I'm going to tell you, Isaiah said, how it ought to be done. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? I'm going to let the people understand. How are the people going to understand doctrine? He says, verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, and line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherein ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, here is how it's supposed to be. Precept upon precept, or truth upon truth, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Why does he repeat himself? He repeats himself because what he's teaching is you must take all of it, line upon line, truth upon truth, here a little, there a little. Look up here, please. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. In other words, you're to cover all of it. You don't leave anything out. Are you with me? You don't, I don't want to do this, Bible, but you don't come and say, well, okay, line upon line, but yank that page out. I'm not going to cover it. Yeah, I'll cover this one, but no, I don't like what that's, I yank it. I didn't mean to do that. Well, So, I'll tape that up later. But that's what they were doing. And Isaiah says, let me tell you how you preachers supposed to preach. You're supposed to preach all of it. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little. Yeah, it's in the same way if a child is to learn a language. You start with A, B, C, D, and you have to cover it very slowly, all of it. If someone is going to learn to read, he must learn the alphabet. But you go through it, all of it. And Isaiah, when it comes to being instructed in the ways of the Lord, it was similar to teaching children how to read and write. And so they were accusing Isaiah of being boring. They were accusing Isaiah that his mode of teaching offended because they said it would have too much simplicity. Now, you would say that if you were prideful and you were being ruled by a sinful nature. But to Isaiah, he stood up against the criticism that his hearers were objecting to the content of Isaiah's message. In fact, the prophet or the man Nehemiah, they commanded the people to read Moses' law, and they read it, and they read it, and they read it. They read all of it. They didn't get to pick and choose. You go through it, all of it. And so Isaiah says in chapter 28, they were accusing, you see, there's always been this. Back in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, the same in Jesus' day we'll see, and the same in our day. There has always been those preaching it right, preaching all of it, and those not preaching it right, not preaching all of it. That has always been nothing new under the sun. They were coming against Isaiah, and they were saying, when you read the chapter, they said, your preaching is like drizzling rain. You don't have no great revelations. It's just this and this and this and this. And yet they were so wrong. Do you know that right in the middle, let me go back, hope I didn't pull it out. Lord, you know I didn't mean that. Isaiah, I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 28. Because as Isaiah is defending his way of preaching, on preaching all of it, right in the middle of it, a prophecy comes about Christ. And that's the way it is. And he's telling the people, he said, you guys are wrong. You think you've made a covenant with hell. He said, you haven't made a covenant with hell. Verse 16, chapter 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. How many know that Isaiah is now beginning to flow into something prophetic? And he's preaching about when Jesus comes. And he says, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And that's the way it really happens. A true man of God will preach all of the Word of God. As he is faithful to preach all of the Word of God, God, through that ministry, in God's wisdom and God's timing, will bring forth revelations to that true, faithful preacher. They were accusing Isaiah of being like rain, just constant and boring. Isaiah 28:14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. See, they were scorning at Isaiah that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. And then Isaiah says, let me tell you how you're really supposed to preach and how you're supposed to deliver God's word. It's supposed to be all of it, line upon line, precept upon precept. And now I want you to turn. We're going to move forward 800 years, 5, 6, 700 years, thereabouts. Now Jesus comes. Nothing new under the sun. False prophets, false teachers, and those that were true to God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 first. First of all, we need to understand, as Jesus taught, it is not knowing this Bible that saves you. I want to make that abundantly clear. It's not knowing the Bible that saves you. The Bible said it is able to make you wise unto salvation. It can bring you up to it. It's Jesus who saves you. And yes, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But Jesus said to the people of his day, the people who were being misled by the Pharisees, false teachers, equivalent to those false prophets in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah's day, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 13, Jesus said, or verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except you become converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You see, there must first, and that's what the prophet said, you've got to be weaned first and become as a child. And except you be converted and become as children, you don't enter the kingdom. Isaiah was a teacher and a wonderful instructor of the law. But as he taught all of God's word, every bit of it, didn't leave it out if it was popular or unpopular. And Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God." He got a revelation. "Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone." Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 23. And here's proof of what Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel faced is what Jesus faced. And we're going to say it's the same thing we face today. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. First of all, who were those that were preaching and teaching God's law? It was Pharisees, scribes. And verse 23, "Woe!" He's not talking to a horse. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." You know why they did? Because they were true to money. They believed in tithing because they wanted to set an example because they tithe. Bless God, you better tithe out there. And Jesus knew, you guys are really money-minded. You tithe to the mint and cumin, and he said, you should do that. And you know why you should do that? Because the Bible teaches you to do that. And so Jesus is acknowledging these false hypocrites that they were doing what the Bible said about money. But why did he call them a hypocrite if they're being right in this area? And Jesus gave what was wrong. He said, yeah, you do that part right, but you have omitted. That means you have left out the weightier matters of the law. You're not preaching all of the law. You're leaving out. And what were they leaving out? Start off with judgment. If you're going to preach judgment, or that which is right and that which is wrong, and you arrive at what is right and wrong from the stories in the Bible as you see God's judgment. God's judgment was coming down in Sodom and Gomorrah. God's judgment was in the days of Noah. God's judgment came down upon the people, and we never know who it will be, but it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And the beginning of wisdom, if you're really teaching God's word, the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. But if you're not fearing God, you won't fear his judgment. Because all those preachers are out there saying, everything's fine, everything's fine. What do you base that on? Said in James, say not today or tomorrow, you're going to such a city, buy and sell and get saved. You don't know what's on tomorrow. You can't create the future and predict the future by your ideology that you make the Bible say what you want it to say. You don't fear God if you do that. But Jesus said, here's what is wrong with the people. And what these teachers that have been feeding them, it's what you omit. It's what you leave out. I'm not faulting you for what you say. I'm faulting you for what you don't say. You don't deal on the judgment. You don't deal on mercy. If you're going to deal with mercy, you got to know why you're merciful. It's because you're a sinner. And Jesus says, it's what you're leaving out. And that's what Isaiah said you can't do. You've got to go line upon line upon precept, here a little, there a little. Well, here's the goodness of God. Oh, I like the goodness of God. I'm going to preach on the goodness of God. But here's the judgment of God. No, I'm not going to preach on judgment of God. Here's the prosperity of God. I'm going to preach on the prosperity of God. But here's the chastening of God and hell. Oh, I don't want to preach on hell. Well, here's on the good stuff. I'm going to preach on... And that's what he's saying. And Jesus said, you have omitted, you've left it out. Now let's take a look and move. Nothing new under the sun. I want you to come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Times are the same. It was that way in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah's day. Those that would preach at all and those that would not preach at all. In Jesus' day, those that would preach at all and those that wouldn't preach at all. And now we come to our day. And here we are. And let's take a look at 1 Timothy in chapter 4. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and a doctrine of devil. Have you ever wondered what a doctrine of a devil is? It's easy. Just figure out what the devil's saying, and that's his doctrine. You go to Genesis. What is the doctrine of the devil in Genesis? Go ahead and eat this fruit. You will not surely die. That's a doctrine of a devil. It's what he teaches. Let's take another doctrine of a devil. Let's go to when Jesus was led of the Spirit to be tempted by who? The devil. And the devil, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he gave him his doctrine. He said, I'll give you all these material things. All these things I'll give you if you'll put them and me first. And Jesus knew the doctrine of the devil. No. The Bible even said that in the last days, preachers would make merchandise out of you. They'd use you just as a way of making money. And their heart's not right in it. The time will come in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, where they will not endure sound doctrine, itching ears. 1 Timothy 3, 5, back up. Here's the what we have, as has always been, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And please notice, in the midst of Paul training Timothy for the ministry, he knows what Isaiah taught, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's why Paul told Timothy to preach the word. He says, and he kept emphasizing all of the scriptures to Timothy. And then he said, for all scripture is given and is profitable for, take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul is grooming this preacher to be a true prophet, not a false prophet. And a true prophet and a true man of God preaches all of it and doesn't leave it out. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture, that rings line upon line, precept upon precept. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It just doesn't mean that's the only profitable thing is doctrine. It's profitable in every one of these areas. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof and correction. A true preacher who loves his flock will preach and teach correction when the Holy Spirit leads. And for instruction of righteousness, all these things are profitable. Nothing is negative here. That the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly finished unto all good works. The other day I listened to one of the most popular preachers in America. I say this respectfully. This may shock you. There wasn't one thing he said that was wrong. Every bit of it was right. It was biblical. It was excellent. It was true. I couldn't fault it. I didn't go to fault it. I listened to him again. I couldn't find one thing he said was wrong. But then I began to pray. And I must tell you, it's not what he's saying, it's what he's not saying. He's not preaching judgment. He's not preaching hell. He's not preaching repentance and turn from sin. Again, I'm not faulting what he said. If you were to sit down, we had a bunch of theologians say, you tell me where that's wrong. I said, I couldn't find it wrong. No, it was right. But it's what he's not saying. He's not going line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and hitting it all. And he's picking and choosing. And as a pastor, you don't get the luxury to do that. I stand before God, not you. And I don't mean that disrespectfully. I have to stand before God and give an account that I preached it all. And you know what grieves me? Can I just share from my heart? What really grieves me when I read the Bible for the 1,000th time, I continually get the impression, and I don't mean you, I'm talking overall Christianity. I think after 45 years, I ought to have something to say. I implicitly get the view, and I challenge anyone to read it and not have this same view, that on Judgment Day, there are people that stand before God and they're shocked they're not right with God. They're shocked. Lord, Lord, open unto us. Go on, I don't know you. How is that possible? How is it possible? That they were never born again. They may have made a decision, but I don't know if that decision led to a born again. You must be born again. What's going to happen to people when they stand before God and they find out they were supposed to repent? It really grieves me. Once in a while, it really gets a hold of me. And I think, my God, they're going to hell. They're going to hell and they don't know they're going to hell. And partly, I blame some of these preachers for never putting the fear of God in them. For never preaching that which ought to by some compassion making a difference. It does say in Jude, but others he said, save with fear. Oh no, I'm not called to that. Oh yes, you are. As a pastor, you are. Maybe an evangelist, you can go out and preach messages God gave you, you're not responsible. But as a pastor, the overseer, to see what God's people eat as a menu, it's got to be balanced. It must be line upon line, precept upon. Because if you don't, and you only give the good, and you only give the good, and I can't find fault with the good that you give. Yes, it's good, it's biblical, but you're not giving this part. And this part doesn't bring balance. And a battery out of balance won't start a car. And a tire out of balance will break a car up. And you get out of balance. And you get our people, God's people, if they are God's people. How can I say they're God's people when they stand before God and they find out they're not saved? That really grieves me. Well, Pastor, you don't judge. That's true, I don't. He's the judge. I'm only quoting you what God's word said. What do you do with that? Seven churches. Five or six of them, he was going to do away with. There's no other way of reading it. And they didn't even know it. One of them was guilty of exactly of feeding on that stuff. And so I say this as a pastor. I know I'm not the only one you listen to. And I understand that. But I'm saying you be careful to those you listen to. Because it's not what they say, it's what they don't say. Be very careful. You make a recipe of something, you leave one item out and bleh, bleh. And that's why he told the prophet Isaiah, who was being accused of how he was preaching. Isaiah came back and said, it's not my preaching that's to blame. He said, it's yours. You're drunk on wrong things and your idea of theology is all wrong. And what you're giving out is vomit. Shouldn't use that kind of words. Yeah, you should. If it needs to wake people up, they're not saved. Do I believe that every time I preach in the church, I just take it for granted everybody in the church is saved? No, I don't. And I don't do that on judging them personally. I do that from knowing the Word of God. It puts a fear in my heart. Oh, well, don't you believe in salvation? Yes. Don't you believe in the assurance of the believer? Yes. But so did they, and they didn't have it. And so I come to you as a pastor, and I say this from the depths of my heart. Make sure you take all of the Word of God. All of it. Just because it's offensive to you, man up and take it. If you're being corrected and you're wrong, don't justify it. Say, I was wrong, Lord. Don't make excuses. Humble yourself. And so this year, and God, as I serve Him and as we serve Him, may we take it all of it. It's only in taking it all, the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. They don't save you. There are a lot of people who know their Bibles and they're lost. Oh, I'm sharing my heart. I say, pray for me, because I don't want to be guilty of just preaching what is comfortable and nice. And there's that temptation. I've seen preachers do it. And then I go back to my prayer room and I say, Lord, what does the Spirit say? Oh, the Spirit says expressly, in the last days men shall depart from sound doctrine. How many want sound doctrine? I want sound doctrine. Oh, I don't take it for granted that everybody's saved. I don't. You can be raised in church. I don't mean you're saved. You say, why would you want to put a doubt on anybody's salvation? Number one, if they're saved, they'll know it. But there's also the possibility to be deceived thinking you are when you're not, because you've been fed the wrong junk. And that was the problem in Isaiah's day, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. All he said, you're saying peace, peace, when God said there is no peace. But the people believed they had peace. And so I say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You won't hear that. You won't hear these famous. And I don't fault. Now, some of them I do fault what they say. Don't get me wrong. But most of it, yeah, it's really good. It's really good. But it's what they're leaving out. Folks, there is a hell. There is a hell. There is the be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is the chastening of the Lord. There is the judgment of God. When you remove those aspects of it, it will take out a fear, a healthy fear to pray. When you remove those things, you'll lack wisdom because you lack the fear of God. The goodness of God don't produce the fear of God. Preaching the love of God don't produce the fear of God. Preaching on hell, that produces the fear of God. Preaching on God judging, that does the fear of God. And that gives wisdom. Without those things, there's no wisdom. There's a very well-known preacher, and as best I can tell, and I'm just speaking out of my heart, he's real, he's genuine. His name is T.B. Joshua. He said he goes around, and I've never seen anybody used like him. He's been given an incredible ministry. He goes to different places, and God moves. But he says, and he said this, I didn't, but I believe it. He said, in America, he's not seeing the miracles like he does other places. And he said, to the degree, there's miracles, don't misunderstand me, but he's not seeing the full force of it. And he said he believes money has corrupted America. And I believe that. I believe the way money has been put forth in these prosperity preachers, it's amazing how they want you to give, but it's always to them. But they're blessing and these things, and I believe they're drunk on the world. Look at their own lifestyle. They're living in these 4 or 5 multi-million dollar homes, all off the backs of the people. I don't think Brother Skip Kincaid and I agree with that. He said, well, you'd do if you had it. Well, don't tempt me. No, don't get drunk on the world. But the drunk on the world has polluted the power of God. I don't even know how to give an altar call. I heard one fellow saying, here's where I'm preaching line upon line, precept upon precept. I've heard preachers say, and I've heard people that tutored me, and they said, well, you always got to leave the people up. Well, where do you get that? When I read what Jesus did, he didn't leave people always up. When he talked to the rich young ruler, he went away up. No, he went away sad. And sometimes some of these things I challenge. Who said you got to always leave the people up? How about leaving them, oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. Where do we come up with these views? They're not biblical. Now, that don't mean I'm going to try to tick you all off. That's not where I'm going. I want you happy as anybody. But I want to leave you biblical. That's what I want to leave you. Not an emotional. I don't want to be pressured to leave you in an emotional state. I want to leave you with what the Bible says and let its emotional state take its course. If it means conviction on one, then so be it. If it means joy on another, then so be it. But it must be the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Hallelujah. Can I hear an amen? We need it all. We need it all. Let's stand, please. That be my heart. I continually pray, Lord, we're in the last days. We're facing the same thing Isaiah and Jeremiah did, the false preachers. In Jesus' day, he had the false scribes and Pharisees who left out the heavy, weightier matters of the law that revealed God's nature. I don't have a doctrine for you and a doctrine for my family. I don't have one rules that I expect you to live by and a different rules my family to live by. And I hope you don't either. And I have family I worry about. And God knows their heart. Some things need to be prayed through. When I feared for my daddy's salvation, that wasn't an unnecessary fear. Oh, I had some people come up and say, oh, your daddy's all right. You don't know what you're talking about. Please don't buy into false doctrine and make somebody all right when God may be wanting to raise you up to pray over them into the kingdom. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. We thank you. You make all things new. Oh God, I pray that you let this church continually contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. May we not buy into the wrong doctrines, but may we, Lord, take line upon line, precept upon precept, every bit of it. If you so move on our hearts to pray, if we buy into the false doctrines, we won't be praying with a burden for our loved ones. But, oh God, if we honestly search our hearts, may we follow our hearts and pray. And pray until. In Jesus' name. How many have got a loved one on your heart? You don't know their heart, but you're concerned about them. Let me put it that way. I'm not trying to cast judgment, but I do have a sense. I know no man after the flesh. God only knows him. But that don't remove. Oh, I had a burden for my daddy. I'm glad I didn't listen to that person said, he's all right. God said he's looking for a man to stand in the gap. And he said in his word that until Zion travailed, She didn't bring forth a baby. I'm telling you, until you travail, until you pray, that loved one may not come forth. That's a lot of pressure to put on somebody, but I didn't say it, God did. Until Zion travailed, she didn't bring forth. And as a woman must travail to bring forth, oh, may the church learn the need and the power of prayer to travail. I'm going to err on the safe side and pray for them. Oh, God, bring about Christ in their life. Bring about Christ in their life. I don't think we should ever take time off. If you've got a loved one, you're concerned about them, you're not judging, but they're just on your heart, would you come and let's stand up here, please? I remember years ago talking to some preachers, and I've heard preachers say, oh, I got to get away, I got to take a rest, I got to take a break, I got to take a break. I understand that. But one day I was out on the golf course with these preachers, and one of them brought up something about the Bible and some of them knowing God. And one of these supposedly seasoned men who's always needing a break said, hey, we left that back in the office. We're here to take a break. I didn't, but if I had to do it over again, I'd go up and rebuke them. I said, you never take a break from Jesus. You never take a vacation from Jesus. You should be able to talk about Jesus all the time. And I'm not talking about being stupid. But this idea, I got to get away, these preachers. I'm saying, what kind of relationship you have? I want to talk about Jesus all the time. Whether I'm in church, out of church. I can understand a vacation, a rest from certain type of work. But never a vacation from Jesus. Are you with me? I pray that you always are with Jesus. But with your loved one that you're praying over. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's reach out to the Father. Heavenly Father, we do call upon you for our loved ones. We do believe, God, that you've laid upon our hearts their souls. God, raise up prayer warriors in this place. It may be they're praying for their children. It may be they're praying for their mom, their dad, their brother, their sister, their cousin, their aunt. You know, Lord. But, oh God, may you rise up and cause the people to come forth of prayer, that in their private prayer closet and even in times of the altar at the church, we know what it is to travail and to weep. As Jesus wept and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a mother hen, but you would not. Oh, God, raise up our prayers. Lord, help us to be mature to receive all of the Word of God. May we, Lord, say line upon line, precept upon precept. Lord, you know I need it all. Lord, bless your people. We don't deny the goodness and the blessing of God, and surely you want to bless. But, oh God, I do pray you bless your people. I pray you bless this church and in this coming year. As Jesus said, take heed what ye hear. And I say that to my flock, the under shepherd, and may they say it to their loved ones. Take heed what you hear. It's not what they're saying, it's what they're not saying. Oh God, may all of the Word of God be precious to it. Bless your people. Love them, oh God, and bless them in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said amen. I have poured my heart out to you. I pray that God bless you richly.